welcome home and welcome to the family. We are honored to have each and every one of you here this morning. And over the last couple weeks, we've been in this series called By Design, where we've been talking about relationships. We are all in relationships. We all have them. And last week, we really were going after in this series the question, how do we build lasting and healthy relationships? Something that we all want, but we often feel distant from. And one of the things we introduced last week was one of the things that often interrupts lasting and healthy relationships is this thing called conflict. We all have conflict in our relationships. It doesn't matter how nice of a person you are, how good you are to people. Conflict is inevitable in all our relationships. And it disrupts the health and the lasting relationships that we have. And so last week we started the conversation. When you have conflict in your relationships, the first person you should look at is not out there, but it's right here. The first place when conflict arises we should look is into the mirror and ask the question, how did I play a role in this conflict, in this relationship? Right? We ask God, God, help me to see what I can't see, what I'm blind to. Search me, God, and let me know. And so instead of blaming everybody else, we take a good hard look at ourselves. But we recognize that that's just one nuance, one side of conflict. And so this morning we're gonna look at the second side of conflict. We're gonna get really practical. And here's the question that we're going after. In my relationships, how do I address someone else about conflict? When I've looked at myself, when I've looked in the mirror and I've dealt with my problems in that conflict, how do I go to the other person and have a conversation about the conflict that exists in my relationship? This is something really difficult and really hard and something we often get wrong in our relationships. So how do I have that conversation? I think before we start to even address the conflict in our life, we have to remember something really important, the goal of all of my relationships, right? Something as a Christ follower that God wants for all my relationships, right? Paul introduced this to us last week in Romans chapter 12. He says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, here's the goal, live at peace with everyone. So it doesn't matter the relationship. It could be your boss, your coworkers. It could be your roommate, your classmate, your doormates. It could be your marriage, your kids. The goal of every relationship you have as a Christ follower is that we would be after peace. That in our relationships, we would experience peace, and yet conflict disrupts that peace. And so this morning, we're gonna talk about how do I address conflict with somebody else. And the first step in that equation is we need to look at the ways that maybe we've tried to do this and it didn't go that well. You see, there are certain ways you address conflict and there are certain ways you shouldn't address conflict. I want to talk about the ways we shouldn't address conflict first. The first way is through your keyboard, right? Can I tell you two really bad places to address conflict? Social media and text messaging. Right, these are avenues of conflict resolution that simply just don't work. And you would think that this is obvious, right? Like, I probably shouldn't air all my grievances out on social media. I probably shouldn't try to solve things through social media. But if you look at our culture, it's like one of the greatest places people think to go. Because you can go and you can scroll and it doesn't take long for you to find conflict listed on social media and just read all the comments. It's actually pretty fun. But what's interesting is it never solves any conflicts. Same with text messaging, right? We know it's easier just to hide behind our keyboard. That's why we choose this method, because we can say whatever we want and we don't have to look that person in the face. We can get really aggressive with our words and tell them how we really feel because no one is actually looking or talking to us. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 10 that often many words is the problem, right? Sin is not ended by multiplying your words, but the prudent hold their tongues. And so the first place you shouldn't address conflict is via your keyboard. The second way we often address conflict that we shouldn't is by publicly addressing a private conflict. Right? What is private shouldn't become public. And the reason why many people do this in their relationships is that we bring something that's private in the public because we want to shame that person. We want to gain some leverage in the argument. We want to gain some ammunition. We want to make people feel a certain way about a person so it makes us look better in the conflict. And here's the problem with that. When you take something that's private and you make it public, you don't resolve the conflict. You just introduce more pain to it, more regret, more hurt, and that just makes a conflict worse. So I'll give you some examples of this. This is parent-child dedication. Here's a great tip, parents. Don't fight in front of your kids. Go behind closed doors. Families, the Thanksgiving table is not the place to have that conversation. In your community group is not an appropriate time to bring up somebody else's struggles. Or in the church lobby, or at a funeral, and the list goes on and on of public places that we should not bring up private matters. And so we have to be careful about that. The third way we shouldn't address conflict is when your emotions are raging. I get this a little bit, right? When the conflict arises, we want to settle it immediately, but we forget that our emotions are often going to get in the way. And when your emotions are raging, guess what often happens to people? They say things that they actually don't mean and that they will regret later. Come on, we've all been there before. When you're ticked, when you're mad, when you're angry, when you're sad, it often causes us to say things that we don't want to say, but we think it's going to help the argument, and it just causes more pain and more conflict. Look what the Bible says, Proverbs. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Proverbs 29, it says, fools give way, give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Can I tell you, Ashley and I, if you don't know who Ashley is, she's my wife. We've been married 18 years, and we had to learn this the hard way. Because early on in our marriage, if you look at our 18 years of marriage, Ashley and I will both agree that some of the hardest times in our marriage were like the first couple years. And so if you're dating, you're getting ready to get married, you're engaged, well, one thing that most people don't tell you is like when you go to take two people in love, you think love covers everything. But when you bring two people who aren't living together and now you put them together in marriage, and there's a lot of things, small things that can introduce a whole lot of conflict in that relationship, right? You have expectations, they have expectations, and you do things a certain way and they do certain things a way, and it can lead to a whole lot of small, hard conversations about conflict. And it was true for Ashley and I. And I remember early on in our marriage, we would have to talk about certain things, and we would never just let our emotions calm down. And so we would just argue in the emotions. And here's what happens when you argue with your emotions raging. You actually just end up going in circles, right? You're talking about the thing and your perspective doesn't change and their perspective doesn't change. And you just keep talking about the same thing and you end up in the same place. And then you start over and you keep talking in circles. And we would do this till like late hours of the night. It's like 1 a.m., 2 a.m. We're exhausted. Our emotions are raging. And here's what we learned. If we would just push pause on the conflict, agree to talk about it again, and just get a good night's sleep and allow our emotions to just settle, it's amazing how different we see things, how much more gracious we will be. And so when you have conflict in your life, don't solve it through your keyboard. Don't bring up what is private publicly. And don't do it while your emotions are raging. But when it comes to conflict, here's what we often forget is there are different responses to different conflict. Conflict is not all the same. Right, certain conflicts can be handled differently than other conflicts. There are major conflicts and then there are little conflicts, and we don't handle all conflict the same way. In fact, I would say in all your relationships, any conflict that you face can be lumped into one to two categories, right? To two categories. The first category of conflict that you're gonna face is conflict that you are able to overlook. Imagine that. Did you know that there are certain times in your relationship where someone will hurt you and you don't have to address it? You can actually just forgive and forget it. You can move on, not hold it against them. I actually believe as we grow closer with Jesus, as we become a better disciple of Jesus, as we look at Jesus and how much he has forgiven us, it should lead us to a place in our relationships where we can forgive others quickly and overlook some hurts that they bring into our lives. But our culture teaches us differently. Right? In our culture today, we have become so easily offended. And not only easily offended, but every offense somehow hurts us to the core of who we are. And it's like, no, the Bible actually teaches us that it's a wise thing to sometimes overlook an offense, right? Let me give you some examples of this, right? When someone makes fun of your team losing, you should be able to overlook that. When your husband or wife doesn't shut the shower curtain, like, you should be able to overlook that. When your roommate doesn't clean up after themselves, you should be able to overlook that. Right? When someone cuts you off at the highway, you do not have to respond with your finger. I promise you. You can overlook it. In fact, look what Proverbs says. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. I love these words. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. 1 Peter 4, it says, above all, love each other deeply, right? That's the foundation we built in week one, right? We're not called in our relationships to fix people. We're called to love them like Jesus did. And the Bible says that when we love each other deeply, what does it do? Love covers a multitude of sins. So you can overlook certain offenses, but that leads us to a question, like, how do I know when someone hurts me if I can overlook it or not? What's simple? What's the goal in relationships? It's peace. And when that conflict steals from your peace, you can no longer overlook it. When you constantly are in the shower thinking about it, talking about how you should talk to them or address it, like, you've lost your peace in that relationship. And that means that conflict goes into the second category. And it's the complete opposite of the first. It's that you're not able to overlook it. Certain conflict in your relationships, you can't get past. You can't forgive and forget. And what that means is your peace is gone and you have to address it. And what's interesting is in this category, there are two types of conflicts. The first is conflict that you're not able to overlook, but it's not sinful. What that means is it's not someone choosing to go rebel against God or do something that is different than God's way. Did you know that some conflict in your life just stems from different opinions, different ways of seeing the world and life? I'll give you one example, right? One way you can have conflict in your life, this is one way I have conflict in my life, is when someone consistently shows up late. I'm always early. And so if we have a meeting and it's past the time we're supposed to meet, I'm probably dead on the side of the road. That's how much it means to me to be on time, right? I love it. And when someone in our workplace or someone like my wife is consistently late, it introduces conflict into those relationships. But here's the truth. They're not being sinful for being late, right? Sometimes it's the way you eat, the diet that you take. People can see it differently, but it can introduce conflict into that relationship, or how you spend your money or the way you drive your car, right? The list goes on and on of ways that introduce conflict that we can't overlook, but it's not because they're rebelling against God. Now, the other category in this category is the sinful choices that we make that bring conflict into our lives. This is when someone says, I don't want to do it God's way. I'll do it my own way. And here's what we have to understand as Christians. When we choose sin, it impacts our relationships. When we choose to go a different route than God's best in our life, I promise you, it's going to bring consequences and conflict into your relationships, ones that you can't often overlook. When you choose to lie to someone you love, when you choose to gossip about someone you love, when you cheat on someone, when you speak negatively or cuss at somebody, when you choose physical violence in a relationship, guess what? Those are conflicts that are sinful and we have to address. We can't overlook them. And so here's what we need to know. Here's really important information. In your relationships, when you have conflict, in that relationship, when you lack peace, it means you must address the issue, right? When you're in a relationship, doesn't matter what relationship it is, your boss, your coworkers, your roommates, your doormates, your spouse, your kids, when someone does something that introduces conflict into that relationship and it steals your peace, you can't stop thinking about it, that means you have to address it. Now, I know a lot of people would just rather sweep it under the rug. It's easier. And we've convinced ourselves that if I just sweep it under the rug long enough, I'll forget about it. And maybe you will for a season. But here's the truth. If you sweep something under the rug long enough, it's going to come out. And it's going to come out in the way you don't want it to come out. And it's going to cause more damage than if you would have just talked about it in the first place. So when you lack peace, you have to have the conversation. Now the question is, how do we do that? How do I go to somebody when I have conflict? I've looked at myself, and now I gotta talk to them. Well, the first step in that journey is the most important step. And yet, it's the step that we often forget. It's to pray first. Before you ever have a hard conversation, you gotta go to God. Come on, church, how stupid would we be to have really difficult conversations about really hard conflict with people that we love and not ask God for his help? Like, that just seems really dumb, right? We say all the time, we're dependent on God. That apart from him, we can't do anything. But come on, let's be honest. A lot of times we try to do things without God. And I'm gonna be really frank with you. Wednesday afternoon this week, I was prepping this sermon for our teaching team. And this point wasn't there. And it was like God hit me over the head. He said, Drew, you're a moron. You are an idiot. Like, how can you call yourself a pastor and forget this step? And I was like, man, God, I'm sorry. And I put it in because it's that important. How you start that conversation, how you go to God, like, hey, you're going to have a hard conversation. God, I need your help. Help me to speak with grace and truth. God, prepare their heart for what I have to say to them and prepare my heart for what they have to say to me. We can't miss this step. It's the most important. So we pray, but eventually we have to go have that face-to-face conversation. We have to go talk to that person. And in order to have that face-to-face conversation, you have to set up that meeting. And let me give you some really practical, really good advice. When you have to have a face-to-face conversation with someone, to set up that meeting, do not, I repeat, do not text them, "We need to talk." We've all gotten that text before, and we know how that feels. Your stomach kind of sinks, and then what do? For the rest of the time until that meeting happens, you're trying to figure out, what the heck are we talking about? Like, what did I do? How did I blow it? And it fills your mind with anxiety and worry. And so when you go to set up that meeting, you can text people, "We need to talk," but give them context. Like, hey, let them know what we're gonna be talking about. You don't have to give all the details, but at least give them a little bit of a glimpse of what the conversation is gonna look like. The Bible teaches us this, right? Matthew 18, look what it says. It says, if your brother or sister sins, so this is a sin issue, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. I love how it says just between the two of you, because when we have conflict, you know what we love to do? Tell everybody else about the conflict instead of the person we're in conflict with. You go and you talk to that person. Now there's a caveat here. I wanna make this really clear. If you are in a conflict that has to deal with abuse, someone is abusing you, Matthew 18 is not teaching you to go back to your abuser. You would immediately go to the second step we're gonna talk about. And so, but in most conflicts that we have in our lives, right, we need to go to that person and have that conversation. And the Bible actually shows us a glimpse of that from two godly men, Paul and Peter. Right, look at Galatians chapter 2, it says this, when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, he said, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. So here you have Peter and Paul, and they have some conflict. And the conflict stems from Peter's going around preaching the gospel. He's doing a good thing, but the way he was preaching the gospel was making it confusing to everybody listening on how to embrace, accept the gospel. And Paul took opposition to that. He had a problem with the way Peter was doing things. And so Paul didn't just tell all the other church leaders like, hey, Peter stinks at his job. No, he went to Peter, he looked him in the eyes, and he says, hey, we have to have a conversation. What you're doing is wrong. Paul sets this beautiful example. What I love about this story is it's two godly men. In our culture, we would call them pastors. And can I tell you, just because you're a godly person doesn't mean you're not gonna have conflict in your life, and it doesn't mean it's gonna be hard sometimes. But here's the great news. We have no excuse in our culture today to not have face-to-face conversations, to look people in the eyes. Because whether they live locally or globally, we have tools where we can look people in the eyes. We have Google Meet, we have Zoom, we have Skype. And so there's no excuse for you to hide behind your keyboard. You can set up a meeting with someone and look them in the eyes and tell them how you truly feel. So what do you do in that meeting? You sit down with someone, you're Zooming with someone. How should that meeting look? Well, I want to talk about four steps that I think you should take in that meeting. The first is you just simply share your concern. When you sit down with that person and you look them in the eyes, you just say, hey, look what happened. Here's the events that unfolded. And it's really important when you share your concern, remember a couple things. You're trying to create safety for the other person. This is not an attack on them. This is not your chance to beat them down and let them know how bad of a person they were, right? We're after the goal of peace. And so you just tell them, hey, listen, I lost peace in this relationship and I want to get back to it. And so here's what happened. Here's what happened. You share your concern. And then secondly, you share how it impacted you. Right? When you did this or when you said this, here's how I interpreted it and here's the damage it did. Here's the pain it caused or the anger it induced. Right? So you share your concern. You tell them the events that took place. You tell them how it impacted you. And then the third step I think is very vital. After you're done telling all those things, you ask for clarity. This is the part where you actually shut up and listen to them. And maybe you go into the conversation with an open heart saying, maybe I didn't see things right. Maybe there's an explanation for this. Maybe the clarity they give you is what you couldn't see. And so you go in with an open heart and an open mind that maybe they have information that you don't have. Or maybe you understand it from their perspective. You empathize with them. So you share your concern, you tell the hurt, you hear their side of the story, and ultimately that leads you to the fourth thing, where you are aiming after, where you find peace in that relationship, right? The whole point of the conversation is so we in this relationship can get back to peace. Now it's really important to understand that peace is nuanced. Right? I think what we do is when we read the Bible, we think, oh, God wants peace. And what that means is in my relationships, I'm just buddy-buddy with everybody. But sometimes conflict is big enough where peace means the relationship has to change. Where maybe it's not the same as it used to be. Maybe there needs to be a little bit of separation or distance in that relationship. And that's what peace means. But the goal is to have a hard conversation so you can get back to peace in that relationship. But here's what often happens, right? Many of us have conflict in our lives right now. And so we leave this message, we're like, okay, I'm gonna do what God's word tells me. I'm gonna follow the steps pastor gave me. And so we go to have that conversation with somebody. We sit down and we do all the right steps. We do all the right things. And we sit there and we go to tell somebody the concern that we have. And the moment we share the concern, they look at us and like, oh, let me tell you about all your problems. Let me point my finger at you. Come on, let's be honest. A lot of times that's how it happens. You can do all the right steps and it blow up in your face. The relationship doesn't get peace, it gets worse. And you're like, I did everything the pastor told me. It's supposed to be perfect. It's always supposed to work. Bad news, it doesn't even work in my relationship sometimes. What do we do then? What do you do when you do the godly thing and it doesn't work out in the godly way? How do you handle conflict that continues on after the conversation? Well, the Bible doesn't leave us hanging. It says the next step is that we choose to involve others, right? When some conflicts are so big in marriages and in workplaces and just all relationships that you can't solve them on your own. You had multiple conversations face to face and you still don't have peace. That's where we invite other people into the story. And listen to me. We are not inviting other people who are on our side to help us win the argument. We are inviting non-biased people who will look us and them in the eyes and tell us the truth whether we want to hear it or not. This is where you invite a counselor in and say, hey, we can't solve this. We need your help. You ask a pastor to intervene, a community group member, a close friend, right? The Bible, look what it teaches. Matthew 18, it says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Praise the Lord. We wish they all went like that. But the Bible says, but if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So this is where in our marriage, man, things aren't going well. It's okay. Listen to me. It is okay to get a counselor involved. Many of us wait too long to actually get help in our relationships. You're not a bad person. You're not a horrible parent or father or mother or boss or coworker when you just ask somebody for help. Can I tell you, we all need help at some times. And it's okay to bring others in. Feel the freedom to do that. You're not a bad Christian. So invite others in. Because at the end of the day, What do we want? We want peace. Man, we know how conflict can disrupt peace. Many of you are living it right now where you can't stop thinking about the conflict in your life right now. It's keeping you up at night. Many of us know the pain of conflict in the past, in the present, and in the future. We know the relationships that used to be there that are no longer there because we maybe didn't handle conflict the right way. We bear the scars and the wounds and the pain of conflict in our relationships. And so as we think about all the relationships that we have, the conflict that we've endured, I want to bring us back to Paul's words, because I think this is so important for us to remember. In every conflict that we face, look what Paul says. He says, in your anger. I love that word because, let's be honest, most conflict starts right there with anger. Somebody did something that made me angry or frustrated or hurt or upset or sad. He says, in that emotion, do not sin. You have a choice. You have a choice when conflict is present in your relationships. He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And whatever you do, do not, I repeat, do not, warning, give the devil a foothold. Because he's waiting. He's prowling around like a lion ready to pounce on your relationships. So Paul reminds us, he says, in your conflict, you have a choice. In that conflict right now that you're dealing with, or in the conflict in the future, you have a choice. In the midst of it, do I want to look like my Savior? Do I want to walk as Jesus walked? Or do I want to look and act like the enemy, the devil? You have a path to choose. You can take the easy path, the path that is full of anger and malice and slander, the path that allows you to freely gossip about somebody, say whatever you want, but eventually will lead to pain and hardship and ruin. Or you can choose a different path, a path that is way harder, way longer, a path that forces you to choose compassion and forgiveness when you don't want it, when they don't deserve it. But it's the path of your Savior. So I guess ultimately, as we look at all the conflict that we wrestle with and all the relationships that we have to choose. When that conflict arises, which path will you choose? Which path are you choosing? And the great news is today, if you're on the wrong path, Jesus offers you forgiveness and invites you to a different one. Which path are you choosing? Let's pray together. Father, man, I love your word, God. And I'm constantly amazed in my own life how such an ancient text written thousands of years ago is so relevant to our everyday lives, to the struggle that we have. And God, I know anyone listening today knows conflict. We've wrestled through it. We've struggled through it. And God, it is so easy to choose the easier path, to become bitter and angry, to blame somebody else. But God, I pray as Christians, as people who call on your name, people who claim to be children of God, that we would look differently, that our love that we have experienced from you, that we would live it out, God, that we would not choose bitterness, but we would choose grace, that we would not choose anger, but we would choose kindness, God. And here's the truth, we can't do it without you. So help us today to take a stand. I'm no longer gonna look like the enemy, but I'm choosing to follow Jesus. Help us, God, in Jesus' name.